We got a couple of things to get through and cram into a little bit of time that we have. And what we're going to look at this morning actually could go on for days and weeks and months and years, you know, because there's no way to really understand it. We're going to be going through the five core values of the vineyard over the next five Sundays, well, today and then the next four. And each of the core values of the vineyard, it's something that the Association of Vineyard Churches have sat down. Many of the pastors and the regional directors have gotten together and just boiled it down to these five things. And in that, you know, there's a lot of areas that kind of trickle down. So we're just going to touch on the main things, and then as we grow and as we study together and on our own, we learn more about each aspect. And because October, as Horace mentioned, October is stewardship month, each one of these five core values require us to be stewards, and they tie in quite well together. And I'm just going to read what I wrote here. October is stewardship month in many churches. Each of the five core values share an aspect of stewardship as to how we are to use our resources to advance the kingdom of God and to honor him. It's not for him as much as it is for us. You know, giving our tithes, giving our offerings, doing service to others. Yeah, we're honoring God, but it's not that we're just doing it for him. It's something he's made us for a purpose. And the glory of God is a man fully alive. And when we're doing what he's made us to do, there's nothing wrong with us getting joy out of that. There's nothing wrong with us being happy. There's nothing wrong with us enjoying what it is that we do, even if we're doing it and sweating or, you know, whatever it is. So the first five of the five core values is theology and practice of the kingdom of God. Theology and practice of the kingdom of God. Everything hinges on God's kingdom. It's about him and what he has laid out. Okay? We're gonna look at at three different types of kingdoms. And I like to think of them in sometimes as in concentric circles. But it's a sphere as well. And it just kind of keeps on going out and out and out to me in my bald brain. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it." That's also quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul used that. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, and everyone who dwells in it. We all belong to him. Everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we smell, everything we look out, you know, and we see through these great telescopes, the Hubble, we see all that stuff out there. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it and everything out there belongs to him. It's his domain. It's where he operates. That's his wheelhouse, you know, to use a popular term. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah 55, if you want to bring up your Bible or your app or, you know, whatever it is that you use these days or if you have it memorized, just bring it to memory. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 12, but we're gonna focus on verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands." I was just going to do verses 8 and 9, but just remembering. This past week, Tammy and I had the privilege, Tammy, myself, Jeff, went down to Black Mountain, North Carolina, just outside of Asheville. And we were there for the Vineyard Worship Leaders Retreat for our particular region, the Mid-Atlantic, right?
Southeast
region. I don't know what region we're in. I think we're just like right on the border, and we can play both sides since we're on the border. They're not going to build a wall, I don't think, to keep us out. I don't think so. They make us pay for it. But sorry, no more political stuff. We had the privilege of going to this retreat, and last year when we went, there was a gentleman, a friend of Dan Wilt's, I can't remember his name, he came down from Canada, and he gave a word to the group that was gathered there last year, and he said, "The seeds have been sown, now it's time to contend for the rain." And as we were driving back, I started getting that song, "We Hear the Thunder, We Wait for the Rain." You know, look at it now. And all this past week, it rained cats and dogs, you know, while we were, it was just raining. And you know, I mentioned it to Dan Wilt, and I said, you remember last year when your friend said, he was like, yeah. I said, the seeds have been planted, and now here comes all this rain. And I had some words in my small group that were prophesied over me, and then some people I was talking with, and then some words from the front as the teaching was taking place about tent stakes being expanded. And Dan Wilt in particular said, he talked about this little pond that was going to begin to grow into like a lake, and things would flow from that. Things would just begin to flow. And you know, I looked out our back window and saw this thing beginning to grow out there from all this rain, saturated ground. But I take that and I hold on to it. And since the seeds have been planted, we can begin to see growth. And though we may be small here, I see growth within us, and I see things coming, things happening. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He has a particular way of doing things. You know, we look at it and, you know, there's no way I would do it. You know, that word that Adam Russell shared at the retreat, Jeff's smiling up here. He talked about, you know, if I were on the, you know, if I were the Lord, you know, I wouldn't have anything to do with you. You know, it's like, oh, I've got my friends. I'll pick out the ones that I want. But, you know, you cross me, you betray me. No, I write you off. Jesus doesn't write anybody off. God has a specific way of doing things. He does not do things the way we do. In our flesh, we write people off. In our flesh, we give up on others. In our flesh, we have hate and anger. We have rage. You know, there's the seven, you know, the fruit of the Spirit and the sins of the flesh. And they are opposite, diametrically opposed to each other. And one is the perversion, the sins of the flesh is the perversion of the fruit of the Spirit. You've got love, you've got lust, you know, all these different things that we can look at, and God does things differently. Unless we change and become like little children, we will not understand the kingdom of God. God has a different way of doing things, and the only way that you and I can understand it is to become like a little kid. Become like a little kid once again. We can sit there and we can try to philosophize and use logic and think all this stuff through and say, well, here's how God operates. This is the way the Lord does things. We can get together and act like the rabbis, you know, the Pharisees, and we can just sit down and we can discuss, well, this is what the Lord wants us to do. We're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So what we will do is we will take and place items that we own in various locations and measure out this rope and how far we can walk. You know, I mean, they did weird things, you know, to kind of skirt around God's law. And sometimes we do that. But he wants us. He told Nicodemus this in John chapter 3 when he talked about, you know, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? I'm an old man. I've already been born. How am I supposed to get back in my mother's womb and be born again? Are you mad? Are you insane? See, God's ways are different. And when he says be born again, we need to understand this metaphor, this idea. Once we were born of the blood and the flesh, but in Christ we're born in the Spirit. We're born again. We have our physical birthday, then we have our spiritual birthday. when the Lord came and breathed into us once again and made us a living being, not just walking around like some kind of an automaton, you know, just like a robot. He's actually given us life. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6, he says, Jesus says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So unless we're converted, unless we're changed, unless we go through a metamorphosis like that, you know, like a butterfly or a bullfrog, you know, you got the caterpillar, spins the cocoon, emerges as a butterfly, it takes some time. The bullfrog starts out as a tadpole and, you know, was it polywog or something? I don't remember. But they go around and they become a bullfrog. There's this transformation. There's this metamorphosis going from one form to another form. Our old nature, our old man dies. He's been buried with Christ, right? Buried in the tomb, and it's been raised with him to new life. And the only way we understand that is little kids, honestly. You know, kids can understand things. A lot of times we might write them off and, you know, go in the corner and just go over there and play. But if you actually listen, you know, where the Bible says, out of the mouths of babes, out of the mouths of children, kids see things. You know, the sense of imagination, the joy, the sadness, they can live life fully. You know, those of you that have parents, I'm sure you can attest, you know, your kids are like, how did they come up with that? Did you just hear what they said? Wow. Did you see what they did? You know, I remember a story that my mother told me. I was about 6 years old, and when my father had gone to prison, and there was a time, you know, she was having it very rough as a single mom, you know, with dad being away. And I remember her telling me that one day she spilled milk, and it just broke her. She said, I was on the floor just crying. She said, and you walked up to me and put your hand on my shoulder. Here I am, a little six-year-old boy. And I said, Mommy, it's okay. We can get more milk. You know? I mean, that's what we see when we're little kids. That's how we respond, you know? And that can just, you know, she said it made her happy and really helped her out, so... A lot of times in the Bible you hear kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. You know, we use those, kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Who's going to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to be great in the kingdom of God? And we can use them interchangeably. The main reason why we see those in the Gospels and in the rest of the Bible, the kingdom of heaven is used when the audience the author intended was primarily Jewish, because the Jews would not use God. That's even now, if you see anything from a messianic website or a Jewish website, or you see and they just have the G and the dash or the underscore and the D, because they do not want to spell out that word. It's capital G with an underscore and a D. But, you know, you're still saying it in your mind when you read it, you know, and if you've thought it, you've done it. But when it says kingdom of heaven, like in Matthew's case, where his audience is primarily Jewish, he says kingdom of heaven. John, on the other hand, his audience is primarily, Luke, I think, and John, I think, their audience is primarily Gentiles. So they understand this idea of God, because of their pantheon, you know, because of this vast array, their polytheistic ideas, they understand kingdom of God, okay, or God, to say it properly. So that's the difference. But we're going to do something a little bit different than that, okay? Because I like to think of it this way. The kingdom of heaven is God's domain, and it has to do with the angels. You know, the hierarchy of the angels, the order, you know, the cherubim and the seraphim, and, you know, all the different levels of angels and how things operate within that sphere. That's his kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven and how things operate there. They have a specific way that they do things. There's as they enter here into our realm, you know, they're not allowed to touch us unless God says so. Even the demons, you know, that's part of God's kingdom, that domain. He still rules and reigns over that part. So there's the kingdom of heaven, and I think of it that way. The angels and the order, his rule and his law in that place, how things are done. Then there's the kingdoms of the earth. Okay, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. You know, we learned all that stuff in biology, in science class, or in zoology. There's the kingdoms of the earth. I've got nations, different cultures and ethnicities, the languages, the rules, laws, the mores, the traditions. That's the kingdom of the kingdoms of the earth. You've got the kingdom of heaven, God, the angels, and all that. The kingdoms of the earth, the animals, the plants, man, all the stuff that we do down here. And this is all, you know, speaking without having any clue or any inkling of God. All this stuff that's just operating, we're just ignorant of it. But we see the kingdom of man. And men, women, we do not operate in the kingdom of kingdoms of the earth the way that God operates. There's that verse that talks about, and it's Matthew chapter 4. We looked at this last time I spoke. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, Jesus was challenged to have all this stuff. He already had it. It was already his. You know, he had laid it down, he had let it go, but he knew it's coming back. He's getting it back. He just needs to obey the Father. He just needs to walk and do what he's been sent here to do. We as men, as the kingdoms of the earth, we don't wage war the same way that God does, right? Talks about it in Ephesians. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God. And he lists what our weapons of warfare are. Primarily prayer for the believer. Our weapon in the kingdom of God, as we'll learn, is prayer and his word. That's the stuff we hold on to. You know, the helmet, the breastplate, the sword, our feet shod. All these different things that we're to, you know, put on the full armor of God. We don't wage war the way the world does. God doesn't say, go get even with someone who has wronged you. You know, he says, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you, all that sort of stuff. He doesn't tell us to go, you know, to have vengeance on somebody, because that belongs to him. He's the one that judges. He's the one that will take care of things. He's our dad. You know, he's our dad. He's going to take care of his kids. The kingdom of God is all-encompassing. The kingdom of God takes in the kingdom of heaven, because he rules over all the angels and everything that takes place in heaven. God is over the kingdoms of the earth. He's the one who sets the course for the heart of the king. He's the one that raises leaders up and puts leaders down. He's the one that controls or knows what's going on in the earth today. He knows it. History and the present and the future doesn't faze him. He knows the end from the beginning, and we can too. You know, we look at the book of Revelation, and it's like, spoiler alert, here it is. You know, we know what's going to happen. Jesus comes back. and takes care of it all. And here we go. So since the kingdom of God is all-encompassing, we see that God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. God is everywhere. There's no place that you and I can run to or we can go to hide from him. He's there. He's everywhere. Like Johnny Cash. God is everywhere, man. He's been everywhere, man. Not that Johnny Cash really has, but you know what I mean. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He is the most potent thing in the universe. Tammy, stop. He is the most powerful one in the entire universe. He's more powerful than anything we could imagine. You know, Nagasaki, Hiroshima, you know, all the stuff that we've made here on Earth that can bring destruction and the power. It's pretty impressive, you know, to see what something can do, you know, to see what the how many pounds of explosives, what it can do, you know, what a plane filled with fuel can do to a building. But God's power is greater. It's omnipotent. And then he is omniscient, which means he knows everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows the end from the beginning. You know, he knows all of it. And we can spend our entire lives studying one little aspect. I mean, Brian, you know, if you're studying just this portion of physics and science, it's so much bigger. It's like, oh yes, I'm so brilliant. You know, we can go out and we can get a couple of doctorates, right? We can go out and get our PhD in a couple of areas. But does that mean I laugh when I hear people saying they have a doctorate of theology. You know, they're the God doctor. It's like, really? You know, it's like, yeah, you know about it, you know, his little toe, the little hair on the top of the little toe. You know, one little cell on the toe, you might know, you know, theology, having a doctorate of theology. Anyway, this kingdom of God is where the place where heaven meets earth. And, you know, we use that, the symbol of the cross, the vertical coming, breaking through the horizontal, just heaven just coming in, breaking in into earth. And that happened when Jesus spoke on the Mount of Olives. When he prayed, he was on his knees. Just before he offered himself, he prayed on the Mount of Olives. And then after his death and burial and resurrection, he appeared there and said the next time that he comes, he's going to break that mountain in two. The Mount of Olives will be split in two. And he's going to be on his feet. As a warrior, as a mighty warrior. Revelation 11:15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, which is awesome. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And if you don't hear the chorus from Handel's Messiah going on there, you know, the kingdom of our Lord. He will reign forever and ever. But when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, that's when we're gathered up. That's where where the loud voices in heaven come out and declare, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He gets it back. Satan offered it to him when he was out in the wilderness, and he said, no, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then here in Revelation chapter 11, it comes back. After everything takes place, the trumpet happens, we're there, we're singing. The kingdoms of this world have now become, it's his. It's returned back to the proper owner. Heaven meets earth. This is exciting right here for me. I don't know what you're going to think about it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We had a group in Las Vegas. This was before Tammy and I got married. And there was a Messianic Jew in our church at that time. And they had a group called Shema, the Shema. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I may have added one. I don't remember. But that's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And those are the things that we're supposed to be teaching our kids. Love God. Love him with everything you have. In Matthew chapter 22, it says, but when, Matthew 22 verse 34 says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, somebody who knew the word of God, asked him a question, testing him. Okay, now here's this guy. All right, I'm going to put Jesus to the test. I'm going to see if I can stump him. You know, it's like stump the joke man, or, you know, stump the guy that knows all the different music, whatever it is. He said, I'm going to ask him a question. I'm going to test him. He says, teacher, or rabbi, which is the great commandment in the law? So he's like, okay, which, you know all the laws, Jesus? Which one's the greatest? Watch him, watch. You know, I could just picture this guy that knows the word over here, you know, challenging Jesus, just going, all right, fellas, watch. He's going to hem and haw. He's going to stumble. He's not going to know the answer. What? And I can just imagine their faces just going. He didn't even, you know, didn't bat an eye. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I mean, he just comes back with that part of the Shema. You know, that it just boils down right there. He says, this is the great and foremost commandment. That's number one, love God with everything you have. Number two, he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend or hang the whole law and the prophets. Everything is love God, love your neighbor. And neighbor doesn't just mean the people that live right next door to you. It doesn't mean the people you love or the people that you like or the people you get along with, the people who are like-minded, the same religion, the same faith, the same color, you know, same ethnicity. It doesn't mean that. Love your neighbor means love everybody. You know, even the hard ones, even the difficult ones, even the iron, you know, the ones that rub up against you and sharpen you. Love everybody. Matthew chapter 5 says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. See, a son can be a lot like his dad. And as sons and daughters, we've been called to be like our Father. We follow Jesus as our example. Jesus didn't show hatred. There was anger. You know, there was anger when he made the whip out of the cords and drove out the money changers. You know, the whole whitewashed tombs. He called the Pharisees and them, he called them a brood of vipers. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, he challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who had been entrusted with this great task of teaching the people of Israel, of loving them and serving them. And they had taken it upon themselves to raise themselves up and take that place. I believe they tried to take that place, usurp the throne. So it's boiled down in three things. Love God with all we are. This is part of the kingdom of God. We love him. We love our neighbor. This is how things are done in the kingdom of God. The theology and practice of the kingdom of God. Love God, love your neighbor, and love your enemy. Those who are of a different political mindset, those who are of a different religion, the radical ones, the ones who would take a weapon into a community college and ask a question, are you a Christian? And when they respond with the answer in the affirmative, he shoots them. To love our enemy. To pray for those who persecute us. America is just beginning to see the inkling of persecution. Most of it is just teasing. or just name calling. It doesn't really hurt. But when we see our brothers and sisters in places like Egypt, places in South America, throughout the Middle East, and China, when we see that they're being shot or burned alive, beheaded, we see the young girls and the women being raped and the men being put to death, that's persecution. That's real persecution. And they're called to love their enemies. We are called to love our enemies. How do we do that? We've got to be in the kingdom of God. We've got to realize who is in control, who is in power. And then as we finish up here, one of our favorite verses, Micah 6. Micah 6, 6 through 8 says, With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious act, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he requires us. He doesn't want us to come. We're going to talk about worship, experiencing God next week, the second aspect of the core values of the kingdom. He doesn't expect us to, you know, to bring out of our storehouses and give him stuff. It's already his. The earth is the Lord and all it contains. He does say that what he's given to us, we should give back a little. You know, our finances, we give. We give offerings. We give tithes and offerings and alms. We give 10% here. We give a special offering there. We give alms to the poor, you know, just to help people out a little bit. It's all his. It all comes from him. God loves a generous giver, someone who has generosity. And there's a really great teaching in that one. So, how are we to wage war compared to how we used to? When we take into consideration this doing what is just, doing what is right. When we talk about loving mercy, when we talk about walking humbly with God, how are we supposed to wage this war? How are we supposed to do this stuff? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So we don't wage war the way that the world does. The way we do it, knowing the Word of God, we can destroy these speculations. When people sit around and go, is there life on other planets? Like now, the liquid water discovered on Mars. You know, science, NASA and scientists are looking at that going, well, it's about 30 years off before we send people there and begin to colonize. Well, it could happen or it could not. But when we start thinking, is there life on other planets? Chances are, yes. I don't know. All I know is there's life here. I should focus on that. You know, where did the dinosaurs come from? Was man alive? I don't care. What's going on now? What's happening now? We can look at history and learn from it so that we don't repeat it. And we can move forward. But, you know, we don't have to speculate. We have to make stuff up. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. We're not of this world. We're merely passing through. We're like ambassadors. You know, we were going to have an example of a passport, and I forgot to get with Carrie. You know, she had made this stuff up, and, you know, passport that we've been given in the kingdom of God. You know, we've got a birth certificate, right? Everybody here has got a birth certificate that says when, where, who, what, why, how, all that stuff, where we were born, when we were born, who we were born to. Well, there's also one in the kingdom of heaven, written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's essentially our birth certificate, where we said yes to God, and we were born into the kingdom. he wrote it down with the date, where we were, the time, everything, and then he had it notarized and all that, you know, with the raised, had it raised. And that. So we've got that. Philippians 3, and we're going to finish here. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're born in the United States, you know, wherever we might have been born, here on this earth. Yeah, we're citizens of that nation. But once we're born again, we become citizens of the kingdom of God. We're part of him. And we need to learn to operate under his rules, under his laws, under his authority. Because his supersedes man's law. Right? You know, when Paul was arrested for preaching the gospel, he was beaten, put in chains, put in prison. They told him, okay, Paul, when you get out of here, you got to shut up. You're causing a major disturbance in this area, and we don't want you to talk about this Jesus guy anymore. So when Paul got out, he zipped his mouth, and he walked out, and he was quiet, and he just went about his business, and he left, right? No, he disobeyed the laws of man. He didn't hear what the magistrate was saying. He didn't say what whoever it was saying. He went out, and he began to preach again. He said, you know what? I got to obey the laws of God. I got to obey his calling. I can't obey. So there's times. Yeah, Peggy. Right.
She said the same thing.
Yeah,
she
Kentucky.
Said,
yeah. Right. You know, and I admire her for her conviction, and whether we think it's right or wrong, that doesn't matter. You know, whether we think it's right or wrong for her to have done her job or to say, you know what, I can't do that. I commend her for living according to her convictions, to say, I can't sign this paper to marry same-sex couples. I can't do it. There's other people who will, you know, and I can commend her for living according to her convictions. And again, whether we think it's right or wrong for her to abstain from that, that's between her and God. You know, it's not for me to judge. And what are we going to do when we're put in a similar situation, you know, or something along the lines where we're being challenged? We need to live by our convictions. Right.
And I really think that the Lord has pointed out to me that there is a ton of us that wouldn't do the same.
Right. Yeah, there are.
A lot of us would not stand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really no different. Honestly, it's really no different. And I hate to bring it up because it's like it always seems to go there. But during the late 1930s, you know, the mid to late 1930s, the rise of the National Socialist Party in Germany, you know, where people just signed up. You know, you had very few of the Dietrich Bonhoeffers who spoke against Hitler. Someone who had a radio program, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, had a radio program, and he spoke. And he spoke against their Führer, and guess what happened? He was shut down. Eventually, Adolf heard about it and said, no more. This guy's not teaching anymore on the radio, and shut him down. And, you know, whether we agree or not, you know, the plot to assassinate Hitler, I think it was the right thing to do. But Bonhoeffer got caught, and, you know, the whole Valkyrie thing. But how many of us would be like that, you know, to take that position? You know, you had kids that had been raised up, you know, the Hitler youth raised up who were turning their parents in. We've probably all seen Schindler's List. You know, here's a guy who risked his own life, his own business, everything he had to save as many of the Jews as he possibly could.
And training the children.
Took them up. Yeah. So we need to remember that we're a part of the kingdom of God, and we operate by his rules and his laws And that's love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Father, we thank you for this time that we have. We thank you that we've been grafted into the vine and that you have called us your sons and daughters and that you have given us a citizenship in the kingdom of God. I know I, for one, don't always operate as though I'm a citizen in your kingdom. And I would say that many of us here today don't always walk in that. So I just ask that you would bring to remembrance to us that part of being a good steward is walking in your ways. That we would set our hearts and minds upon things above and not on earthly things. That we would think about what is true and helpful. Think about what is inspirational, what is necessary, what is kind. That we would learn more and more to do what is right, to be merciful to others. Just as we want mercy, help us to extend mercy toward others. And help us to walk humbly. Not to be proud and arrogant as a child of God, but to be humbly, be humble. Holy Spirit, have your way. We ask you that you be with Pastor Don and Sue. That you speak to them, that you give them refreshing. That you would use them. And that there would be those around them that